Hey, well, let's get started. Super grateful to be with y'all this morning. In the past, Michael, Mickey, and I, we each teach a session of Discover as a way to get to know some of our new folks or those that have been with us for a while. And you're just processing membership. And so this is a thrill for us. This is probably one of my favorite venues to communicate in because we can do some back and forth and Q&A a little bit. And then maybe think through questions that you may have for your small group leader as well. And so super grateful to be with you this morning. I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to have John Wright come up and just share a little bit about his fellowship story. So, Father, thank you for your Son that we have access to you because of his work on the cross, his resurrection, his ongoing work, and his ascension as he sits at your right hand as he intercedes for us. Thank you. And in his name, we ask that you'd give us wisdom and grace with one another. Give us insight as we understand your church, your bride, the big meal, the feast that's coming one day that we get to be a part of because we've been adopted into your family. And help us live in light of that truth this week. May it give us great joy and hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, hey, John, come on up here. John Wright, and morning. Come on in. Yeah.
Oh, man, we just barely made it.
Yeah. John, tell us a little bit about your family, your story, your fellowship story, kind of where you serve here at Fellowship and all those good things.
Good morning. My name is John Wright. More importantly, my wife is Kara. We've been married for almost 24 years. I have a daughter who's a junior in college and a son that's a senior in high school. And interestingly, our fellowship story started before we were even married. So when I met Kara in 1997, I lived here. She lived in Little Rock. She was a member of Fellowship in Little Rock. And so when I was down there, we went to church together. We never lived in the same town until we were married. Got married in 1998, lived in Oklahoma City, and moved back here in 2001. And going to Fellowship was a no-brainer. We have been members of the church for 20 years. Went through a Discover class just like this in 2001. Sid and Sherry Norbash led that. Still know them very well. We've been in community groups over the years. We've been in community groups of our peers. We've been in community groups in our neighborhood where everybody's kids were grown. We've been in community groups where everybody's younger than us. You know, we've always been involved in community. And the thing that I tell people about Fellowship is the work that's going on through Fellowship with the Lord is just absolutely unbelievable. But you can get caught up and only get part of the experience. Because if you go into that big room on Sunday morning and you don't know a lot of people, it can be kind of a lonely feeling. You go in, you sit down, you come out, it's a huge church. The way to really make Fellowship get the full experience is through community groups. And through those, we have lifelong friends. We'll meet at our house tonight and we'll pray for people that used to be in our group that now live in North Carolina, that now live in Arizona. And those people have become friends for life. And we do life together. We support one another. It's easy when it's good, but we're there for each other, you know, even when it's hard. So our lives have been immensely blessed by being members of Fellowship. My daughter and my son both came to know Christ here. And so from the time that we joined when Melanie was only, she wasn't even one, and David wasn't even born, the ministry that the church has done for our kids, and then now we see through our kids, has been just unbelievable. So, you know, that's a little bit about, my story and Fellowship, and it's been such a remarkable place. Now I get the opportunity, in addition to leading a community group, I work with other community group leaders, and I have the opportunity on a regular basis to meet with, men. And we sit down at a Monday morning Bible study that I've been in for over a decade, and people have come in and out of that group. But that's a group that we lean on each other heavily through good times and through bad times. And then I have the opportunity right now. There are three guys, all younger, that I meet with on a bi-weekly, monthly basis. And the opportunity, I've always said, you need somebody in your life. We always have our peers. You need somebody in life who's ahead of you, and you need somebody in life who's behind you. And amazingly, family, you think you're going to be pouring into the younger ones and learning from the older ones. And a lot of times it's the opposite. Some of the younger guys that I spend with, I'm in my mid-50s. So they think I'm old. Well, they think they're only going to learn from me. But in reality, I get more from them or as much from them as they say they get from me. So those relationships and the opportunity to do life one-on-one through this church has just been an amazing blessing in my life. So.
John, thanks so much, man. I really appreciate you being here. And yeah, please. Please hang with us. Yeah. Yeah, one of the things that I had lunch with John a few months back, and as we were meeting, I realized that he was ministering to me as a pastor. And he grew up in a home where your dad was a pastor. And what marked me was how intentional you were with your questions and seeking insight, but I was the one feeling cared for as I was trying to answer the questions. And I felt like that you were pouring into me, and I appreciate that shepherding spirit. So,
hey, man.
Yeah. Hey, Mick. Yeah, and you guys, you'll probably get to hang out with Mickey in one of our small group sessions. He may get to visit at some point. We'll see. So, yeah. So Steve and Karen are leading one of those, so, you know, you have to get through them on one of those. So,
I just wanted to say hi.
Yeah. Thanks, Mickey. My name's Clark, and I'm married to Pam. We've been married for 27 years now, this past January 14th. God's given us three boys, 22, 20, and 17. And he thinks he's 22. Yeah. But super grateful for them. I grew up in a home where my mother and father, they communicated the good news of Jesus to me pretty early through taking us to church. And then they participated some in that experience as well. But I grew up in a church environment where it was built around, and no one did this intentional, but man, if you attended and then attended and then attended and then attended, you learned how to be spiritual and kind of do the game. And like, if you memorized and you memorized and you memorized, like all those kinds of things that God actually has used in my life later. But I kind of learned how to just show up and have a front of spirituality, but it never took root in my heart until my later teen years. And I went and visited with a guy in my church, and he helped me. He took me down the Roman road of salvation, if you will, and walked me through Romans 3:23, 6:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 10:9 and 10, and just helped me understand my sin, what it means to trust, to believe in what Jesus has done for us. And you know, you have that moment where it just, at some point, it just makes sense. And for whatever reason, it took a little while for me, even though I had been exposed to the gospel earlier. And since then, I've had some different, that was when I began to follow Jesus. But you guys know, as life beats up on you a little bit, the gospel gets more real because your need for Jesus actually increases. And you have to keep believing the gospel, that it's good news in the midst of brokenness, in the midst of fighting sin. And so it's a little bit about my spiritual story. I got to college. My folks had just went through a divorce, or were going through one at the time. And there's a lot of freedom. And it was kind of like that old two roads diverged in my path kind of thing. And I could have gone a lot of different directions. And God brought two men into my life, Trey and Kenny. And they... what church gave me was a structure for taking in the scriptures. What they gave me was what it looked like to follow Jesus as a human. And they began to show me how to make disciples, how to study my Bible, how to memorize scripture in a way that was heart transforming. They showed me how to love people I didn't like. They would take me with them as we shared the gospel with others. With my fraternity brothers. And I began to just engage in this life-on-life experience at Waffle House and on the basketball court. and going home to Kenny's farm and meeting his family in Wheatley, Arkansas, and just doing this life thing. And for the first time ever, Christianity took on this flesh, this incarnational feel, this relationship. It wasn't just something I attended. It was something that I was becoming. It was who I was, and Jesus was becoming real to me in that. And along the way, He gave me a heart for the world. And my wife and I had a chance to go over to Russia, later over to Ukraine, spent some time in India on some shorter term trips. And God began to help me see that there's a world to be reached with this thing we call the Great Commission. And part of my part to play in that right now in this season of my life is to invest in His local church and to serve in that capacity and to mobilize global workers, not just to go, but also global senders, those who can be a part of that experience. And so, Pam and I have given our life to that up to this point. I just turned 50 this past summer, and it's been a thrill. And so it's not been without some hiccups and some sin fighting and some character growth. And, you know, you guys will actually get to share some of your stories in the small group experience. But that's been part of my story, too. Over the years, I battled anger. I struggle with control issues. And when I feel like I'm losing control or I can't fix something or someone or a situation, it makes me really angry. Anybody else struggle with that? Yeah. And that anger kind of turns into a lot of other sins that hurt people. And then you start to cope yourself with your own shame that you feel because of that sin that you battle. And so that's part of my story and part of what Jesus has formed in me. And I think my wife would say I'm not who I used to be, thankfully. And the fruit of the Spirit over time has started to bubble up out of my heart because of the work of the Spirit there. And so I'm so glad I get to serve in this role at this time, 6 years in to our launch here at Fellowship Fayetteville. I serve as congregational leader here. And so Michael and I, we kind of tag team. We wear big hats and little hats. And so my big hat here is congregational leader. Some of the little hats I wear is my church, in a sense, is leading our staff team and making sure they're healthy in their parenting, their marriages, their spiritual life, making sure our team chemistry is healthy. So it gives a lot of attention and care to that. And then I provide vision and direction for our whole team here at Fellowship Fayetteville. We try to implement in partnership with the other campuses here, Bentonville, Rogers, CR, our global initiatives, and then Fellowship Fayetteville. And so those are some of the little hats I wear too. And God allows me to get to be on this teaching team experience with Mickey and Michael and Garland. And we get to walk through books of the Bible together. And so that's a fun part of this for me as well. So this lesson here specifically is to continue to help us see kind of what this fellowship thing is and give you a chance to think through the nuances of why we do what we do, kind of how we go about doing church here together as a family of faith. And then I always like to at least acknowledge in the room that, because I don't know your story and where you're at and why you're in this room right now, I've been through some church transitions personally over the years. And leaving and returning and walking away, there's lots of pain in that. And so I just want to recognize that if Discover is an opportunity for you to get healthy, to remind yourself, okay, Jesus is good. His local church is part of his hope for the world. I needed to be reminded of that. I've got a part to play. These are my gifts. I'm going to go back to my church. Fellowship's not my place. We want to help you get there and return in a healthy way. If fellowship needs to be your home and this is your place where God has called you to serve and to be a part of your body, we'd love that. But what I try to remind our staff is that we're a kingdom church. And we need a lot of healthy churches, not just one big church, when it comes to sowing the good news of Jesus in Fayetteville. And so big churches and small churches, they all bring things to the table to fuel kingdom work. And so we want you to find your place in the kingdom. And if it's here, We want to be that resource, and we want to equip you to make disciples here. We're going to continue to unpack this thing called our mark today, and you have this in your notes here, kind of making our mark. Let me get this thing. There we go. We've got this saying here at Fellowship, name nowhere, fingerprints everywhere. And so this permeates so much, and John, you've probably seen this over the years. It can be incredibly frustrating for people because we're trying to always figure out, okay, how do we not push our name out in front of things, okay? There's so many pervasive opportunities that we could have to just promote Fellowship. And what we try to do is make Jesus the centerpiece of all we do, since he's the true head of the church. Okay, we understand that we've got to have a name for our church, and it's got to have a mark or a brand, if you will. But the idea is that we want Jesus' name everywhere and our name nowhere. And we want the fingerprints or the hands and feet of Jesus everywhere. So that if you were to pull back the last 40 years of Fellowship's influence in Northwest Arkansas, there might be a name connected to a mission experience, or a name connected to this need that was met down in South Fayetteville, a name that was connected to this person getting taken care of, to this missionary being launched. They're like, I'm not sure, but they're followers of Jesus, and they're part of this thing. I think it's Fellowship, but we're not trying to put our name out there and make that the issue. And so we want to unpack this thing, continue to unpack this thing we call our mark, and identify some of the distinctive characteristics of why we use this is kind of our visual, or our brand, if you will. And so the first thing that marks that, and you see this in your notes, is this idea of being Christ-centered. And so one of the reasons we team teach here at Fellowship Fayetteville, one of the reasons is that God's gifted us with a variety of guys that teach and are gifted at teaching in different ways and how they teach. And so we get to the pleasure of seeing that happen. But the primary thing is we're trying to not build this thing around a personality or a name, but around the person and work of Jesus. And so this mark is designed to remember us as you consider this as kind of a picture of the cross, and that everything we do, just as history pivoted the work of the cross, we want to remind ourselves that this is central to all we do. It begins with going to Scripture to understand this. We have a high view of Scripture, and it serves as a rule for all things, life and ministry here at Fellowship. And so when we consider Paul and his ministry in a dark, pagan, hyper-sexualized culture in Corinth, as he's trying to make disciples with these baby believers that are confused and dysfunctional and trying to figure out how to get along, and he says this, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. It seemed to be the thing that always drove him, his focus, his ministry filter, his spiritual formation centeredness was rooted in this idea. He goes on, and I thought this is always fascinating to me. This is right before he gets into communicating to them about their lost loved ones and what happens when people pass on and what's going to happen one day when Jesus returns, 1 Corinthians 15. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. And so the gospel is a person, the person of Jesus. It's also a message or a mission, and it's the good news of his death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf. And so Paul seemed to do really well, and then he defines that gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and then he walks us through the different appearances of Jesus. And so we try to think through the grid of this basic truth. And did you know you never graduate from the gospel? There was a season in my life where I thought, okay, I know the facts. I know what he did. Okay, now I've got to gut this thing out. I've got to figure out, okay, the gospel is enough to get me in. Now I got to really work at this thing and grind. And I didn't realize that the gospel and the good news actually impacted how I do spiritual formation and the work of His Spirit and His Word in my life and the good news of Jesus that I have to continue to preach to myself. I preached it to myself yesterday walking in Fayetteville. I was experiencing some shame and not believing the truth of what God says about me. And so I've been walking with Jesus now for 34 years. And I'm going back to these like simple truths and reminding myself of His goodness in my life. And so we try to be Christ-centered in all we do. And hopefully you guys will, and we're going to get to this towards the end, but you'll get a chance to experience just some of those Christ-centered stories that you've been through and that pivot moment when you believe that He was the true King. And so that's a distinctive part of the mark of fellowship. We depend on Him. We follow Him. We don't look to church leaders for hope. We don't look to political leaders for hope. We don't look to even spiritual leaders in our nation or in evangelicalism for hope. We look to Jesus as the centerpiece for all things hope, and we try to proclaim Him at every opportunity. Any questions on this first distinctive, this idea of what Christ-centeredness is and what that means in the life of the local church? Questions you have? It is the one thing we got to get right, right? Is Jesus. The one thing. I say the one thing. He's the person that we've got to get right for sure. I'm doing this is an aside, thinking about Jesus. I'm teaching a mission organization in 2 weeks for one of their international conferences. And the topic is Jesus's heart for something in the Gospels. And so I've taken every reference and interaction He has with His Father in the book of John and unpacking His abiding relationship with His Father and what that looks like. And so if we're going to take our cues from Jesus on how to relate to God, there's 101 different references to Him relating to His Father. And so I'm still trying to learn how to relate to the Father through the work of the Son as I look at Him in the book of John. So it's been a good study for me and has reminded me to stay Christ-centered. This next idea is this idea of celebration cell. And this is our basic form of ministry here. Churches do this in so many different ways. I grew up in a model where you had the form of this played out was mainly on a Sunday, and it happened in a room with pews, and then it happened in a Sunday school room in a basement with cinder blocks and different colored carpet and things like that, and felt boards and those kind of things. And so those are good memories, you know, some most good. Yeah. And but that was kind of our celebration cell format. Here at Fellowship, our celebration cell, celebration, large leaf here, small one there. It manifests itself in a variety of ways. What happens here on a Sunday morning is our celebration. We're trying to celebrate Jesus through His Word, through worship and what He's done. But our primary spiritual formation, we feel like, happens as we process what we learn in here in the context of cell. And that could be a CR step study, Celebrate Recovery. It could be a cell group that my sons have been involved in, age 7th grade up to 12th grade. We do small cell groups here on the far end of this building for our children. My wife and I every Wednesday night gather for an adult community group in East Fayetteville. And we read the scriptures and then process what God's teaching us through the scriptures. Women's ministry, small groups, men's ministry, your group that's been formative in your life for a decade. That I'm assuming y'all continue to power through, you know. And so that rhythm of celebration cell. And so celebration is just more of our corporate gatherings. It's where we gather so that we can scatter and scatter with intention when we go from here. On 19, I think page 19 here, you'll see this a little bit more. I think it's important that in this class and even in the small group, you process kind of what your philosophy of ministry is related to what happens in a big room of worship. And this is where it gets real tricky, because some of us grew up in traditions where the tradition became equal with Scripture. And you forget to make the distinctive, like, so is this in the Bible, or is this just how we do it? And so this class experience is an opportunity for you to question some of those things. Not so you can be the the skeptic who's always got a problem with everybody. If you want to be that person, that's fine, ask good questions. But so you can go, okay, so what do I think about this? And why do they do it like that? And so we want to give you some balanced thinking on this worship experience and celebration. There's a dance between preference and appreciation. So if you see in your notes there, we appreciate all styles of music without demanding our preference all the time. So you'll get hymns, you'll get worship courses, you'll get a guy up there just with his guitar and a mic, you'll get a full band with a lot of drums. Like this morning, it's our backdrop for this class this morning. And you'll get some liturgy sometimes where we're reading a lot of Scripture. And sometimes you'll get a devotional thought or a picture of David's baby. So you see what God's done in his family this morning. But we try to appreciate different backgrounds and different styles, knowing that we're not going to be able to please everybody. But there's a dance and there's a preference that we all bring to the table, but an appreciation for different styles. I'd be interested to know you guys and just kind of how you grew up, your different worship settings that you grew up in. Just share a few of those. What was kind of your background in terms of worship, at least through song? What did that look like in your church growing up?
Well, in mine, it was hymns, which is why in college I went to another church to try to have a more contemporary, because it had become, like, stale to me. It wasn't alive. And so from that point on, I just really appreciated more modern worship.
Yeah. Yeah, other distinctive experiences?
A lot of hymns. Background with a lot of hymns.
Yeah.
Which was really nice.
Yeah.
And I find that as the years go on, there's more contemporary
yeah.
there. And so you miss the hymns.
Yeah. I wonder, I've often wondered if when Wesley was writing some of them and he was releasing them into the churches, you know, if they were going, man, this contemporary stuff Wesley's doing.
Actually, historical accounts of that. And
yeah.
Yes, and even when Martin Luther was writing.
Oh, yeah.
It was like, what the heck is this?
Yeah, because some of the tunes were set to bar songs, even,
yeah,
in some cases. Yeah.
It's always change, and one of the things that, you know, I do appreciate hymns. I also appreciate some contemporary, you know, I think the hymns tend to have more depth to them.
Yeah.
And, you know, I heard one guy one time say that, you know, there's a lot of 7-Eleven songs. Yeah. The 7-Eleven times.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
There's some truth to that.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah. It's good. He's got a. Oh, so you've been through this dance. Yeah. Yeah. Is it Ron?
Ron. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah.
If you get old enough, everybody grew up with more than him.
Uh huh. That's right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And some shouldn't have been singing, but it was worship. But it was worship to the Lord, yeah.
But now it's dark and very few people sing.
Yeah.
I don't like that. Say that again.
Now it's what?
It's dark and not many people sing, especially men, compared to back in the old days.
Yeah.
Maybe you're right, you're singing and
Yeah. No, that's a great perspective. Yeah, we got this is a hot question, Michael. We ain't gonna get out of here today. Yeah.
I grew up in church and we sang a lot of hymns, and even my family would sing at church. But I like the contemporary more. And sometimes I get more out of the worship than I get out of the preaching.
Especially when Michael's up. So, yeah, no doubt. Yeah. Yeah. We have a lot of fun with each other here. That's a good thought. Yeah, Ralph. Nice last name.
Yeah. It's easy to remember your name.
Yeah.
When we attended my grandmother's memorial service, she was a devout Christian lady, and she started introducing me to church.
Yeah.
But one of the deans of her, or deacons of her church, came up to me and said, "You know what I loved about your grandma?" And I said, "What was that?" She said, "We had a show the older people what the younger worship services were like, and it was the drums and all of that." Mm. And he said, "I apologized to her." And I said, "Maxine, I'm sorry. I know this isn't your style of music." And she responded to me, "I don't care what style of music is being played. I already know who the Lord is. If this is what's reaching the younger people to bring them to the same Lord I know, who am I to stand in the way?"
Man.
And so I've always remembered that.
Yeah.
So as I get older and grumpier,
yeah. Yeah, that's so good. Wow, what vision she had. Which at the core, I mean, to be fair, of all worship, it, by its very definition, is it's actually not about you and what you want or your preference. And so I think that's instructive for all of us, even for me when I walk into the room on a Sunday morning. Am I walking in, God, what are you going to give me today? And how do I see the world through my eyes? How do I see the world through how he sees the world, and how do I manifest and defer glory to him? And even lay all my preferences before him. And so she could have written this chapter in the book. I appreciate you sharing that. It's good. Another, yeah? Oh, wow. You know what? I remember when that happened, because I think I was teaching that day. Freedom, responsibility, there's a dance there. There's some tension there. Okay, how do you engage in this? How do you lose yourself in worship and worship the Lord the way he's designed you to do that, with a consideration of others around you? That's tricky. You know, the way it's worded here, we express ourselves to God freely without distracting those around us. And so you'll see different expressions in Fayetteville, and we've got some hand wavers, and we don't have a lot of dancers here. We're not that traditional charismatic expression, but I know that some of you may have come from churches like that. But the idea here is how to lean into your freedom to be who you are in that moment. But also, part of worship is to take your eyes off you again and to consider others around you as well. And so I think that's an interesting dance. I had this was 23 years ago. I was in a worship gathering with a bunch of college students, and there was about 120 of us. And college students are naturally more expressive and passionate and hopeful, to their credit. But my wife and I, we were in this worship session, we'd just gone through our first miscarriage. And this young man, this young college student, came up to me after the service, and he put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, "You're just not really into this, are you?" Like, he viewed expression as authenticity of worship and being into it, if you will. And I was honest. I just said, "Look, man, we're in a bad spot right now, and I've got my head down. I'm talking to the Lord, and I'm really sad. And so this is my worship in this season of my life." He didn't know. But you never know. Out there in a room of 752 people at the 10:30, what they're going through and what worship is. And so it was a reminder to me to be careful how I judge other worshipers based only on outward expression. And God taught me a lesson even in my own pain there. And so I think it's instructive for us as we think through this freedom, responsibility, this passionate, authentic experience too. Passionate isn't always expression, although we tend to think like that. We passionately worship God without the motivation of impressing others. And that's how we would define that idea of authenticity, being authentic with the Lord without a concern for impressing others or having to put on some kind of front or show. And then this dance of excellence with being genuine. So we want to get 100% right every Sunday and be excellent in our preparation. And Michael and I have the privilege of being in on those planning meetings. And y'all would not believe the detail of thought that they put into every word, every passage, connecting the song to a theme, to a story that goes into planning a 60-minute service. And so we get to see the excellence behind the scenes there. At the same time, we're a releasing church, and so part of the genuine expression of our excellence is to release leaders and give other people an opportunity to participate in the worship experience. And so sometimes for us, excellence could be someone doing it 80% as good as the professional, but because they're released to lead as an equipped follower of Jesus in the context of our body, that's 100%. Because that's one of our ruling mission and vision values, is this idea of being a released leader. And so we try to involve lay volunteers in that so that it's not just staff heavy. Michael, any thoughts on that you would add, balanced thinking on worship issues? Well, let's turn a little bit and let's go down to and take just a peek into this idea of cell. And so the idea of our cell group experiences, and I've already shared with you about how some of those play out in different settings, is to manifest this Christ-centered community. As we scatter into Fayetteville, we try to decentralize all of our ministry initiatives primarily through small group expressions. And then we begin to build these values or these essential ingredients in community. And so the first one is to belong. And so the idea here is that in a healthy community, this is a place for others to get to know one another and to be known in a real and authentic way, to feel like you're part of something bigger than yourself, and which I think is nuanced now, because if you're like me, especially the last couple of years, there's been this drift towards isolation, towards independence or independent thinking even, and you start to think, it's just easier to just kind of do this on my own and just back yourself up into a corner where Christianity becomes this hyper-privatized experience. It's just easier like that, right? Because people are messy. And that's not what God calls us to. In community, we're to belong in a place, and we're to help others find a place to belong. Community also, in its cell expression here, is a place for us to grow. And this is primarily around spiritual formation through the scriptures as we hold one another to those standards, take our lives, take the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and try to help one another grow and be formed in the image of Jesus. And to do that in a loving, a gracious, and a truthful way. Community and cell also is a place for us to come together and serve so that we're part of something bigger than ourselves. God's doing something in and through us as He grows us into the image of His Son, but He also has us outward facing. And so the idea that our cell groups have a consideration that they're little cities on a hill, if you will, all over Fayetteville, outward facing, taking this global command of Jesus to make Him known and make Him famous. And so you're going to actually get to dig into that concept a little bit more when you gather. I think it's in session two, maybe, of the small group, where you're going to get into more of the nuances of cell group ministry and how we do that here at Fellowship. And then this last of the three Christ-centered self-celebration. One of the last ruling values of this brand or this mark, if you will, is this idea of multiplication, that undergirding everything we do is the desire to multiply ministry and multiply followers of Jesus, multiply disciples of Jesus. And you see this in the book of Acts, and we know in 238, some really crazy stuff has just happened, and God has been gracious for lots of peoples of the earth to hear the good news of Jesus. And they're in Jerusalem, and the gospel begins to take root, and it begins, souls begin to be added. You get 3,000 coming to Christ on this day. And as you work through the passage and you move in through Acts, you see the numbers are added everywhere you turn. There's addition happening. More and more people are being added to the church. And it's happening pretty rapid. Continue to see it. And when you get to 6, you start to see something turn here. And the word multiplied is the word that's being used. So those who have come to faith are now the ones preaching the gospel, along with those who initially preached it. And so now you begin to see this exponential experience of multiplication happen. The disciples begin to multiply greatly in Jerusalem. It says here, walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Spirit, it multiplied the church. The Word of God increased and multiplied. And so the heart behind that, in its most pure expression, we always use Paul and Timothy's relationship. Paul had sent Timothy to be a pastor in Ephesus. And in his mentoring of him, he's saying, this is how you grow a church. He doesn't say only gather people and preach the word. He says, you do this. You, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, which I've always been fascinated with. Hey, Timothy, be strong in something that you can't do. It's crazy. Don't be strong in your gifts. Don't be strong in this calling. Don't be strong. You be strong in the grace, the power of Jesus to work in and through you. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who also be qualified to teach others. How many generations are represented there in that verse? How many spiritual generations do we see there? Yeah. You've got Paul. And then you've got Timothy, who he's speaking to. You do have these witnesses around them, but he's encouraging Timothy, hey, you entrust to reliable people, faithful men and women, who will then be qualified to teach others. So he's got him outward facing already. And so the way he's going to grow a healthy church, and we learn this in 1 Timothy, is to invest in faithful men and women who can mentor others in the good news of the gospel, and invest in those faithful people who will then teach others as well. And so at the core of all we do at Celebration and Cell, we're trying to live out this principle of multiplication. And in doing so, we're trying to, even as we speak, Michael and I have been in meetings in the last couple weeks where we're trying to send out workers into his harvest field in places where the name of Jesus is not known, to see them own this pattern of ministry as well. And so that's the idea of multiplication: Christ-centered, self-celebration, and then multiplication. Any questions on that in terms of what that looks like, kind of how it's played out here at Fellowship? I'll make this comment. You mentioned depth, some of the hymns that have depth, and I would agree. It feels like that too when you go back to just the depth of words and weighty ideas about who God is and the greatness of Jesus' work on our behalf, those kinds of things. One of the things I've noticed over the years, and maybe this is just because of my own background and my own scars and wounds, is that I equated depth for a lot of years with what I knew about God and not with me following Jesus' commands. And it was always, could I know more about who he is? Could I take another class? Could I read another book? And what I realized is that, like many of you, when you start like losing yourself through crises and pain and life and battling sin, the depth is actually taking what you know and following Jesus with it. And most of the time, it's loving people that are hard to love. And then I'm like, okay, I don't like that kind of depth. Let me go to one of Garland's classes, you know? And I think that part of what you have here in life of Paul and Timothy and him trying to multiply, the depth that he's passing on is not just things to know about God, but it's the guts of following Jesus and the everyday nuance of brokenness and pain and trial and error and battling sin and loving your spouse and loving those you don't like, those kind of things. And so it feels like in the last few years, God's reminded me that's where I need to grow in my depth. And I love to read and I love to know more, but it feels like that's been the school of hard knocks he's taken me through the last few years. Just a brief overview. This is in the back of your booklet there. It's got all the detailed content that is our core beliefs and the verses and statements about what we believe. And so as you're processing membership here at Fellowship, this is incredibly helpful for you to know. I've actually taken this statement and some of these doctrines, and in our pre-marriage class, Merge, that we do, and when couples are gathered around and they're smiling and they're looking beautiful and they're so excited about their wedding day, and I give them this sheet of doctrine. And I say, look, I know you think this doesn't matter. You're just happy you're at church together because you're Catholic and you're Baptist and you don't know what to do with Jesus and Mary. You know, I know that's about all they're thinking about, okay? But you don't realize, and John, you felt this in parenting, that what you believe in your core beliefs impacts generations in your home and how you do marriage. And what you believe about generosity and how you spend your money and what happens when a news feed comes across. Is this your filter? Are these basic core essential things about who God is, his word, the person and work of Jesus? And so would encourage you to review those. And Michael and I are more than available. And I know John would be as well. He's incredibly theological astute. If you have some questions about what we believe and why and some of the nuances of those things, we'd be happy to sit down and have coffee with you and process these core things. Part of the expression of Discover, the process you guys are going to, is to help you get to a place where this becomes this core belief, how you see yourself here at Fellowship, so that you're not just a passive attender, but you actually believe that you've been adopted into this family, given gifts to edify and build up the church, and that you have a part to play as a co-heir with the Son. And what a privilege that is. And so that drives a lot of what we do around here as well from a practical standpoint. Church practice, don't want to miss the opportunity to just kind of remind us of what we believe about these things. We do baptize by full immersion here. And so that's our expression of baptism. It's an outward baptism. It's an outward sign of an inward change. It's kind of that picture that you see in Romans 6, being buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. And so we don't believe the act of baptism saves a person or closes the deal on someone's salvation event, okay? We do believe it's a faith act of obedience, and it's a proclamation that says you're now a follower of Jesus and you're one of us. and you're in the family of God. And so it's got a lot of weight there, but not at the weight of, like, not like a salvific weight, if you will, from a theological perspective. And so there's different theological persuasions there that would see baptism differently. We also don't practice infant baptism, okay? As maybe a more Reformed tradition from a Presbyterian perspective may engage in that. Not against that, but our practice is believer's baptism when the gospel takes root in the heart, and then you proclaim that as part of your testimony. And so if you have questions about that, again, we can talk through some of those things. We also practice communion, and we see it as a remembrance, if you will, that has a lot of weight. It's not the actual blood and body of Jesus, but we see it as a deep reminder of his finished work on the cross for us and his resurrection to life that it grants us. And in doing so and remembering that, we, in essence, we preach the gospel to ourselves as believers when we take communion together. We have that available, if you didn't know, in the prayer room every week. And so I was back there praying with people last week, and people were coming in and having private communion moments behind the stage. And so if you ever want to do that with your family, your spouse, or alone, that's available. And then we let the worship leader of song and the teacher determine, based on the text they're teaching, when we do communion. So you'll usually see it practiced every 4 to 6 weeks in some form. But if you're just reading the passage and you go, this is a communion remembrance opportunity, we'll lean into that opportunity. That's how we determine when we do it. Or default special occasions that move us through the Christian calendar. Those may be times where we lean more into communion as well. This is kind of the five things that we're asking you to commit to if you want to become a member of fellowship, okay? We're not going to make you walk down the aisle and stand there in front of the church, okay? You could if you wanted to, I guess. Yeah. But we want you to believe the gospel. Entrance into the kingdom of God, entrance into this family of God, is rooted in your belief in the Son. And that's ultimately what brings you into membership of the church, if you will. Now, for our local expression of that church, this is part of the process, working through Discover Fellowship. And part of that, and you're going to get to do this in your small group, is just sharing your spiritual story. And that's just an opportunity that we have, and the leaders have, and you have with one another, to hear your spiritual journey. And where that, whatever that pivot moment was for you, where Jesus became real, and you realized that his death, burial, and resurrection was on your behalf. And so, again, there's a lot of layers to that based on how you grew up and your spiritual story, but it helps us see where this thing that we call belief or faith or trust happened in your life. For some of you, that'll take 3 minutes. For others, it's a long and winding road, and you may be in the middle of that process right now. You'll be given membership papers, and basically all those are is it's a written form of how to write your story out, and then a covenant that you commit to. And it's just basic Christian practices that we're covenanting together to hold each other to, and then commit to those. A little bit about what you'll be doing in your small group. This is just kind of the rhythm or the outline that you'll follow. Your life before knowing Christ, how you came to know him, and then what's been different since, okay? And we're just looking for ways that God has transformed you from the inside out because of the good news. And so that'll be part of the small group experience. And so we wanted to end today a little bit on, hey, Steve and Karen, you guys, kind of the what's next. I think this will be helpful for helping you know what's coming next Sunday, right, Michael?
Tonight.
Or tonight, yeah, actually. Yeah, that's right. We got bumped back a week. And so I've asked Michael to come in, and he's going to kind of give us the group breakdown, how that small group experience is going to work, and then we can wrap up with a few questions when we're done.
Yeah,
Michael?
Thanks, yeah. Mark. So, I've got the list here. This is Steve and Karen Graves. They're one of our small group leader couples. We're excited to have you all, long-term fellowship people. They're great leaders. So we're going to have two groups that meet tonight here at 5, right? 5 o'clock. Not in this room, but down in the elementary area. So when you come back, if you're in the Graves group or the Wagoner group, that's tonight. You'll come down to the Fayette Kids area. I'll be down there looking for you, waving at you, saying, this is where you come in. And we're going to meet here instead of in homes because we want everybody to be comfortable. There's different levels of comfort with going in and out of homes, spacing, masking, all that. And so we just want everybody to be comfortable. Those groups, Steve and Karen and that group may decide after a couple weeks, hey, we want to transition to our home, or they may just say, we're going to stay here. But once you get in your small group, each small group will kind of have your own calendar. So if you realize, man, everybody's going to be out of town, or who knew, people wanted to watch the Super Bowl, you can skip, and they'll work. Y'all work together to kind of have your calendar. But there's 6 small group sessions. You'll notice in your book, hey, we got books. How about that? There's 5 weeks of curriculum. There's 1 week called a flex week. And so that'll be for your group and your leaders to decide. Maybe you want Clark to come in and explain limited atonement and his stance on it. Or Mickey, or me, or maybe Steve and Karen have a global worker that they're friends with that they want to bring in and talk about what God's doing around the world. It'll be up to each group. So that week's kind of a week for your group to tailor what you need. All right, so here's what I want to do. I was hoping that the Kennedys and the Wagoners were going to be here.
Misha's here. Yeah,
hey.
The Wagoner that matters. Yeah,
that's right. We got the boss here.
This
is Misha Wagner. So she and her husband will be leading one of the groups. And then Wayne and Vicky are here. They're probably getting stuff ready for other things that are happening this morning. For those of you that don't know, Vicky Kennedy is the admin for the community team. So if it weren't for Vicky, we wouldn't all be here because I would have never gotten anything scheduled, purchased, or arranged. So, all right. So. I'm going to read these names. Here's the Graves group. Bergens, Ralph and Vicki Clark, Paula Weaver, the Weirmans, and I think that's it for this list. So if I just called your name here in just a second, I'm going to let you go back and talk to Steve and Karen. So Misha, why don't you go to the other side. Here's the Wagoner group. Boyd, Breton, Burris, Corrigan, Epp, Palmer, Stone, Trudell, Turner. So if I read your name, you're going to go with Misha. The Kennedy group is our Thursday group. I'm going to let y'all just come up here and we'll talk for a second. That's Bookout, Courtney, De La O, Peebles, Stewart, and Tally. If I didn't read your name, come talk to me and I'll get you connected with the group. So are we clear on all that?
Now you did a great job reading those names, by the way. Yeah.
Bueller.
Yeah. I get Elimelech next week.
Yeah.
Say that 7 times in a row.
So do
yeah.
you want to send them to their small groups or yeah. do you take questions? Or
yeah, what? I was going to do a few questions and pray, and then we'll send them
All
out.
Right. I'm going to hang up here. If I didn't call your name, come up here, and I'll get you connected to a group.
Hey, any other questions about what's coming next? Anything that we talked about today that you'd like to ask? And I'll defer to Steve for the answer. So. Well, I'm going to pray for us and ask God to give you wisdom in this process and grace as you follow Him here at Fellowship. Father, again, we appreciate your goodness and grace. And for whatever reason, your great love, for sure, in that little room off of Reynolds Road at Grace Baptist Church, on that Sunday night in December, Jesus became real to me, and I've never been the same. And so just thank you for adopting me into your family and giving me a part to play. God, we all have a story, or we're in a story that's being written in this room this morning. And God, I pray that you would use our story to bring hope and life and joy to others. God, I pray that each person here would find their place, their story, inside your local church expression, be it at Fellowship or be it somewhere else here in Fayetteville that you're calling them to. And give them grace and wisdom and discernment as they work through that process. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Ready, break.